That's in there too. Well, I thought it meant that you would travel and tell someone about the gospel. That's in there too. But you see, God works on the package plan. He says, I've wrapped all this up in flesh, and I want you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know how it is when you go to McDonald's and you order that double pounder with cheese, double quarter pounder with cheese, and first of all, they put the tray out there, and on top of the tray, they put the paper. And then on top of the paper, they put the styrofoam plate, and on the styrofoam plate, they have a little square styrofoam holder. And when you open that up, you don't see the burger, but you see something all wrapped up in paper. And then in that paper, when you unfold it, you see a bun. And then when you open the bun, you see the pickle. And underneath that pickle is the hamburger. Okay? It's all the package. You walk away and they say, what are you going to eat? I'm going to eat this. When we went down to the Pygmies, we thought, well, we need to give them, you know, something to show them that we really care for them. I know what we'll give them. We'll give them some of the candy that we received in the mail. So we went down there with hard candy. We said, here, suck on this. They took that hard candy, still in the wrapper, popped it right in their mouth. I said, it's going to last a long time in that cellophane. Well, they didn't know any better. It was all part of the package. Here God says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer your bodies. You say, your bodies? Well, yeah, that's the wrapping of the package. And in that body is your finances, your wallet. It's right there on the body, attached to your heart if you can't find it. Okay? And your strength, your voice, your hands, your feet, it's all there. I think I only understood Romans 12:1 when I got to Africa and I looked at the offerings that people would give at the Lord's Supper. Now we have a table, we have the bread and the cup there, and we have an offering basket that we passed around in Africa. But when it came time for the offerings, I looked up at the table and it wasn't just Zairean currency that people had put in there, which was about 5,000 to 1 at that point, U.S. I looked up one day and there was a chicken tied up there, a live chicken, but he was tied well. And someone one time walked a goat up there and tied his rope around the leg of the table. And one time I looked up and saw this beautiful stalk of bananas, another time a big basket of beans. I thought, isn't this amazing? People give what they have. And those things were much more valuable than the currency. And then I heard of a man who came to the Lord. He didn't have a garden. He had very little money. All he could do was weave baskets, but he made some beautiful baskets. So he'd weave a basket. He would barter with that basket to get corn or oil or soap or whatever, just by trading the basket he had made. And when he came to the Lord, he came to the first time to the Lord's Supper, and he took that basket and he carried it up front. And as he carried it up front, people were thinking, well, that's nice. He's made a basket. He's going to give the basket as an offering. But when he got up to the table with his basket, he set it right there and he opened it up and he put one foot in the basket and the other foot in the basket. And he said, Lord, I don't have anything to give you, but I'll give you myself. I said, that's Romans 12:1 and 2. That's it right there. And so God says, listen, the motivation of your heart is out of gratitude for all that he's done for you, but the means by which you worship and giving a sacrifice to God is you yourself. That's what he wants. More than your money, he wants your heart, because if he has your heart, he has your money, Paul says to the believers at Corinth. More than the abilities that you have, he wants you to be available, or the availability, availing your abilities to him, to say, Lord, I'm in the basket, and everything that's in the basket is yours. Your time? Oh, yes, I look on my arm, which is in the basket, and my watch, which is on the basket. I have the time to give to him. My feet? Yes, my shoes are in the basket. My feet are in the basket. I want to go anywhere for him. My strength, my hands are in the basket. Lord, everything that's about my body and everything that includes my whole being is all in the basket of sacrifice given unto God, and that's what he wants from you. You mean he wants it all? All, or it's nothing. Because he's not looking for tips left on the table. He's looking for you and me. I tell you what, if this is not application, I don't know what is, because it certainly convicts my heart. And it's the proverbial finger pointing from the preacher with three pointing back. We all are called to come to Romans 12:1 and 2 continually, daily. I struggled as a new believer saying, is Romans 12, 1 and 2 a once-for-all kind of commitment where you stand up to be saved and walk the aisle to commit yourself to Him? I came across a nice saying of an old brother who got out of bed every morning and he said, every morning when I get out and I put both feet on the floor, it's Romans 12, 1 and 2. And every morning it's 12, 1 and 2. And every step it's 12, 1 and 2. 1, 2, 1, 2. And all my life through all of every moment of every day it should be, I'm a sacrifice offered unto the Lord. What can He do with me? Do I walk it every step of the way? No, but it should be our lifetime verse. And once we get that one applied, then we can move on to 12:3. But we're going to move on to 12:3 anyway. Notice how he does it in verse 2. First of all, he says, this is the way you do it. Our means is a living sacrifice, not a dead one. Our purpose is to be holy or set apart for Him, all for Him. And will He accept it? Acceptable to God. There's your promise. He's not going to refuse that. He's not going to say, well, actually, I was hoping on somebody a little bit taller. Or someone who could sing a little bit better. Or someone that has a college education. No, it's acceptable to God. He will not refuse it. And He even tells you it's your reasonable service. It's what's expected. It's our spiritual service of worship. How does it start? Well, you look at our mind in verse 2. Being renewed or conformed, not to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. Warren Wiersbe says, are you a conformer or a transformer in the world in which we live? A good friend of ours used to say, some things you read inform you. Other things you read reform you. But only the Word of God transforms you. And that as we read it, it changes our mind. And as it changes our mind, it changes our life. For as a man thinketh in his heart, or his mind, so is he. And so as we think, as you notice, we prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so you see our sacrifice to God. Good, it's acceptable, it's perfect, and it describes God's will. By the way, those are not multiple choices. Which one would you like? They all work together. It's letter D. All of the above. Good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Then you come to verse 3 and you see it's not only our service unto God, but our service, it's not only our sacrifice unto God, but it's our service to others. This is the way it's proved out. And we're going to look at two things that are both one and the same. We're going to look at the body of believers, and we're going to look at the believers of the body. The body of believers is verses 3 through 8. The believers of the body are verses 9 through 13. Body of believers, notice what we have. We have a service to the body of believers, and just like our salvation, it's by grace. Notice in verse 3, for I say to you, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Salvation comes by grace through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works. What does it say? Lest any man should boast. He made us righteous, not to become self-righteous. Our service is on the same basis. That we serve by grace, through faith. And the same way in salvation we don't become self-righteous, the same way in our service by grace through faith we don't become self-serving. But every part of the body, in this body of believers, is only here in order to serve another. My elbow is on my arm for the purpose of my hand to be able to reach my mouth. And it reaches my mouth so I can put that breakfast, those pancakes with syrup, and all that bacon into my mouth. So my tongue can taste it and enjoy it and say, this is worth swallowing. I try to tell my grandson, little Rex, who's bigger than me now, I'm looking up to him already. I try to tell him, chew your food, taste it. You don't enjoy it after you swallow it. He says, I know. As soon as they hit the mountain, gone. I said, you're not even enjoying it. Even if you eat 25 pieces of bacon, taste them. And we love being with them, but as we're with them, we notice, you know, they're just like we are. And it takes a long time to learn. But the hand serves the mouth, and the mouth, it serves the tongue because the tongue enjoys the taste, short as it may be. And then it just swallows it right down to the stomach. Not to use it for the stomach to say, boy, do I feel better. But the stomach, it sends out all kinds of nutritional parts all to the whole body. For what purpose? So the hand can have enough strength to say to the elbow, lift me up again. And we go through the whole cycle again. The whole body serves itself. But it's not self-serving. Isn't that amazing? The other thing is there is no body part in the body that complains about the other body part. They're all thankful for each other. You know, really, you hardly even have to read the rest of these verses to understand what it's all saying. But talk about application. What do we do in the body of Christ? We become self-serving. Do it for me. I'm here for what I can get. And sometimes people quit coming to a local assembly because they're not getting what they want to get. It's the wrong mentality. You have to back up to the sacrifice unto God in order to be of any value in service to others, because sacrifice comes before service and worship comes before our labor. And in this body language of verses 4 and 5, let me read it to you. For we are, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. That's body language, if ever you heard it. What do? Well, we exercise gifts that are given to the body of believers. Now, to the body of believers, all these gifts are given, and there is a bigger gift list in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and then in Ephesians chapter 4 and in 1 Peter chapter 4. Those are the four chapters that mention the spiritual gifts that are given to the body. Here are the ones that are mentioned here, prophecy. It's speaking forth the word of God, and it's given in proportion to our faith. Don't make this something mystical. I know you don't, but many people do. Prophecy is where it was foretelling before the word of God was given to us in written form. Now it's not foretelling, but it's forthtelling, telling forth the truth that's already written down. We have a dear man in our local assembly, relatively a new believer, but he's got the heart of a shepherd. We started in this new assembly, we wanted to do something that would reach out to the children to make them part of the family. So we did some children's lessons at the beginning of each meeting. I did them for the first 2 months, and I said, Bob, why don't you give it a try? And Bob said, oh, I'd love to do that. And you know, you understand children's work is probably the most important work that anyone could ever be involved in. It really is essential. It's a higher calling, if ever there was. Alfred Gibbs says, if you speak to the children, the adults will understand it. And so Bob showed up that Sunday morning, dressed normal. I said, well, Bob, you're going to do a children's lesson today? He said, yeah, I've got something in mind. I want you to know Bob disappeared at the first song. And he came back out, and while he had a full suit of clothes on, he took rubber bands and he tied his pant leg up way up above his knee and put the rubber bands around it so he had bare legs. And he had a sheet tucked under him somehow, and he came walking out as Bobariah the prophet. Not only were the kids amazed, but we were all amazed. We'd never seen Bob looking like this. By the way, he's an attorney at law. And here he was looking like a prophet stepped out of the Old Testament. And Bobariah is his name, the prophet. He said, but I'm a different kind of prophet. I don't foretell, I only tell forth. And all my prophecies have already taken place, so I can make sure they're exactly right. Because if I'm wrong, they'll stone me to death. And he says, I only prophesy what has already happened in the past. Let me tell you what happened. And all of his prophecies are backwards. Bobariah the prophet is a backward prophet. But he's really not too backward after all, is he? Because the prophecy that we have is only in proportion to our faith. And where does faith come from? Well, it comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Boy, are we on safe ground. I can prophesy today, and I don't have to wait to see if it's going to come true, because it's already happened. We don't foretell, we tell forth the things that are happened in the word of God and will happen according to the word of God. Prophecy, ministry. Are you a minister of Jesus Christ? Well, if you are, it means you're a servant. The man who led us to the Lord used to say, and he was in full-time Christian ministry, But whenever they said, what do you do for a living? He says, I'm a janitor right down here at the local church. A janitor? He said, yeah, that's what the word minister means, a servant. Literally, it's the verb a deacon. He's deaconing. So if you're a minister, it means you're serving. You're a servant. It's what the Lord Jesus showed us, isn't it? As well as told us. If you know these things, after he washed the disciples' feet, happier ye if you do them. And do them ministering one to another, and use it in our serving, as you have even in the word that follows in verse 7. Let us use it in our ministering, or in our service. He who teaches in his teaching, and he who exhorts in his exhortation. By the way, exhort means to encourage. Admonition is a different word. But when you want to exhort someone, that's not to scold them, that's to encourage them. Now, encouragement comes in different ways. Sometimes it means, you get in there and do it. That's an encouragement to some people. Or it may be, I know you can do it, just keep on trying. That's encouragement to other people. Exhortation, or he who exhorts in his exhortation. And he who gives with liberality. Paul says in the letter to the Corinthian believers, God loves a cheerful giver. You ever heard anybody laugh at the offering time? Well, it's not really quite like laughing, is it? But it's to give with hilarity. God loves a cheerful giver, one who enjoys giving. It's a great ministry, isn't it? Sometimes when I'm asked to come to do a series in a local assembly, I often ask the elders, what would you like me to speak on? Is there anything particularly in the mind of the leadership that it would be helpful to the body? And many times, you know what they say? You need to speak on giving. I say, I think I'll leave that to you elders. It's a needed ministry. It's a good ministry. Now, you can't say, well, I have the gift of teaching, but I don't have the gift of giving. We all get to exercise these gifts, don't we? He goes on from giving to leading, to give with diligence, or to lead with diligence. And then here's a good one. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Well, that's a great gift that's needed in the body today, isn't it? You see, these are all things to do in the body of believers. But in verse 9, you move from the body of believers to the believers in the body. And verse 9 says, you've got to love one another. Love, let it be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. And be kindly affectionate one to another. That's our ministry to the believers in the body. Well, I kind of like those ministerial kind of gifts. Now, here's the practical work, isn't it? To the believers in the body, when we have genuine love and affection one to another in brotherly love and in honor giving preference to one another, I want you to see all the fruit that comes from it. We're not lagging in diligence. We're fervent in spirit. We're serving the Lord. We're rejoicing in hope. We're patient in tribulation. We're continuing steadfastly in prayer. We're distributing to the needs of the saints, and we're given to hospitality. By the way, that given to hospitality actually means be driven to hospitality. Push yourself to the limit. Sam Robinson, president of CMML, as they entertained many guests when they lived in New York, mostly missionaries home on furlough or on their way out, he told me, he said, I can honestly say all of our guests have given us great joy. Some when they come, and others when they leave. Well, now that's a good angle, isn't it? We are so glad you came to visit us. Driven to hospitality? Now, you know sometimes that you have to push yourself to say, come on over for dinner because the house is not quite right, or we don't really have a lot of food to put on the table. I tell you what, you know, with righteousness in the home and fellowship around the table, even a hot dog is a great feast, isn't it? What's some of the best meals you've had? Well, they've been meals that have been eaten in joy and sincerity of heart around the table where there is no strife. Our interaction with others is a social part that believers need one to another. And since this world is not our home and we're just a passing through, the road home could get lonely unless we share it with one another. We're riding on the way home together. So let's enjoy the fellowship among not only the body of believers, but the believers in the body, that we know each other, and we know each other well. How long has it been since you've had them over to your home for some good fellowship together? Do it. The people that you know well, they're often the ones that are forgotten There was a family that left the assembly. We were heartbroken because they had been there, I think, for two generations. I went to visit. I said, "We just wanted to ask you why you left." I said, "We're heartbroken, but we want to know why." And they said, "The only calls we ever got was asking us to do this or to do that. We never got any calls to say, let's get together for fellowship." I was amazed. It was so convicting. Because we were interested in our visitors that would come, taking them home to dinner, and we should be. But how about the ones who have been there faithful, that adjust the thermostat and vacuum the floor and play the piano and do all these things? We just kind of take each other for granted sometimes. It ought not to be that way. And many times that's the way it becomes. He says, "Listen, you be given to hospitality, kindly affection one to another." The Lord Jesus said, "They'll know you are my disciples if you have love one for another." And that love will draw others to come and to be part of that kind of fellowship. Oh, we need that, don't we? By the way, when they were given to hospitality in those days, that meant somebody could come and stay for a month. How'd you like that? You think we got it bad, just Sunday dinner. They would come and stay for a month, or two, or three. You'd have to be driven. So enjoy the leisurely life. Come on over for dinner, and so you can hurry home to get your Sunday afternoon nap. Well, this is our service to each other, and there's much more to say about it, but we won't. You can fill in the gap for your own personal application. But our standard before the world starts in verse 14. "Bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another and do not set your mind on high things." I have a little note in my margin. Watch the overhead clearance. The British say it this way, "Mind your head." That's really, what we say when you're going down the stairway here in the U.S. is watch your step. But the British have the sign up overhead on the stairway that says, "Mind your head." We do need to make sure that we've got good overhead clearance. In other words, we don't want to be high-minded or think more highly of ourselves than we ought. I tell you what, the world is turned off by high-minded Christians. We need to associate with the lowly. And so he goes on to say, "Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble or the lowly. Do not be wise in your own opinion." Looking further for our responses to the world around us, as citizens of heaven, he says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." Listen, in the world, we're going to be attacked, if not already, we've been attacked as believers. It's open season on Jews and Christians, there's no doubt about that. But how we respond to it is going to win the day for the individual. When we are attacked, if we take it and don't strike back, as we often do, you can win a lot of people that way. That's what the Lord is teaching. That's what Paul is emphasizing. He even goes on to say in verses 20 and 21, "If your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head." Our last meeting we were speaking nationally. Now we're speaking individually. That doesn't mean let Osama bin Laden get away with it. Don't misunderstand. On a national level, we have a war to fight. On an individual level, those who strike out against you, give them a hamburger. Feed them. Heap coals of fire on his head. That doesn't mean burn him up and give him a hothead. You know what it was before we had big lighters and lighter fluid, when someone's fire went home in their dwelling, went out in their home dwelling, they would come to their neighbor and they would ask, "Would you give me a hot coal so I can start fire again?" If you really wanted to show them kindness, you would say, "Sure, I'll give you hot coals." And you would heap them up. They would put them on a pan and carry them on their head all the way home. And when they got home, they would have more than just one coal to work with. But out of your kindness, they could have a warm fire burning. That's really what it means. Show them extra kindness. Don't burn them up. Well, I'll burn them up. I'll tell them something nice. That's not our motivation. He says, show them great kindness. Heap those burning coals on them. And in verse 21, you have the application or commentary on it. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I tell you what, it'll break their hearts to show them kindness. And that's our standard before the world. Now, briefly, verses 1 through 7 gives us our responsibility, not only as citizens of heaven, to show kindness to the world, but as visitors on earth, to obey the powers that be. All the authorities here on earth are in place because the authority has put them in place. In other words, our responsibility as visitors on earth, like ambassadors, we must obey the laws of the government, as long as it does not go in contrary to the law of God. Verses 1 through 5 simply tells us we're to obey. The powers that be exist, are appointed, are empowered. They're there to terrify evildoers, and they serve for good, and they execute justice because God has put them there. We're to obey them. And if we do what's good, we won't have anything to worry about. When you see that state patrol parked down there in the median on I-81, does your foot pop off the gas real quick? And a clammy feeling break out over you? And your eyes go to the rear view mirror and the side view mirror? Or do you just leave it right there in the cruise where you have it? I always get a kick out of it. The interstate, everybody's passing me. 85, 90. And then when the state patrol's in the median, I pass them. Because they overreact and they drop down to 50 miles an hour in a 65. But that's the way the world is. As believers, if you have a fish symbol on your car, drive like it. So that when you are pulled over, the policeman is saying, I noticed that fish symbol on your car and you're driving so well as a law-abiding citizen, I just wondered if you could tell me the way to heaven. Rather than to say, how dare you as a believer break the laws of the country in which you live. You don't want to be a persona non grata and put out in 48 hours. Wait for the rapture. We'll go in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. We not only obey the government, but we pay the government. Verses 5 through 7 says, we pay our taxes, we pay customs to whom customs is due, fear and honor to whom fear and honor is due. We obey and we pay. And Timothy tells us, as Paul writes to him, we pray for the government. Why? Well, we can afford to. We're citizens of heaven and we're visitors here on earth. And as we're passing through on our road home to glory, we want to drive like it. I'd much rather done the practical stuff first, because now we know that we've got a lot to adjust on our ride home. May the Lord help us as we continue on this journey on the road to righteousness through the book of Romans. We're going to pick up our relationship with other Christians tomorrow morning. You think this was tough? It really gets bad. But the Lord will strengthen us and keep all of our roads and our cars on the road. Shall we pray? Father, help us to hold it on the road as we travel home to glory. And until we get there and drive safely in the driveway, we pray that you would show us your faithfulness by your great grace through faith, not only for our salvation, but also for our service, as we offer ourselves a sacrifice unto God and give our lives in service for each other and keep a standard before the world in which we live. Lord, make it all possible by your great faithfulness to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.